Lord, we love you this morning. We are nothing. We are nothing before you, Lord, because our eyes have seen the King. Isaiah said, my eyes have seen the King. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. What a time. You know, the Lord is really preparing us for his coming. It's amazing, you know, how the Lord is doing it. You know, he's preparing us. He's preparing us. He's preparing us. He's preparing us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, there's an awakening. There's an awakening. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, this morning. Let's just worship him a little bit. I'm going to get into my presentation in a bit, but I just, you know, want to praise him a little bit. Praise him, praise him, praise him. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He's exalted high above the worship of the people of the earth. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. My eyes have seen the King. He's the Lamb upon the throne. He reigns forevermore. I see the Lord. I see the Lord exalted high above the worship of the people of the earth. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. My eyes have seen the King. He's the Lamb upon the throne. He reigns forevermore. Hallelujah. My eyes, oh Lord, may my eyes see the King again. Oh, and again, and again, in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. look, I got something I want to preach today, but look, if my eyes can just see him right now, that would be worth the price of admission, as they say. In the year that King Uzziah died, glory to God, Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord. Oh, my goodness. I saw the Lord. Oh, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. What a sight. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and 20 he covered his face, and 20 covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. My goodness. Wow. You know, when you are walking in his glory, all you see is his glory. You know, in the book of Zechariah, you know, chapter 1, it says, you know, the alertas and the patrollers, they go and they come back and forth and they say, Lord, all is at rest. But really, is everything really at rest? Well, it is. You know, it depends on what you want to see. Zechariah chapter 11. 1 verse 11. They, you know, answered the angel of the Lord that stood by, you know, and they said, look, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Well, you know, we can experience that rest in the midst of all that turbulence and all the crisis and all the problems going on. Once your eyes see the King, all you will hear is holy, holy, holy. That's all you will hear. That is all you will hear when your eyes see the King like that. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He's exalted high above the worship of the people of the earth. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. My eyes have seen the King. He is the Lamb upon the throne. He reigns forevermore. Oh Lord, open our eyes that we may see your glory. The glory of the Lord. Good morning, Sister Lorna. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We're going to get into the room now. I invite you to share the room. Share the room on your hallway. Share it on Clubhouse. Share it. Invite people. Let's come into His presence. Together. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Share it today. Share the blessings of the Lord. Let's get people in this room to enjoy with us. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Glory to God. Father, we love you this morning. It is a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing in the presence of the Lord. Oh, what a day. I have something to share with us today, and I believe it's going to bless our hearts. It is going to bless our hearts. You know, every time we come into the word of the Lord, we believe we are looking expectantly for something that the Lord is going to do. Something that He's going to do. Something, you know, that He's going to do. Because He always does marvelous things for us. He always does marvelous things for us. And Lord, I thank you because the entrance of your word gives light. I made that light shine in our hearts this morning, giving revelation and knowledge of your thoughts and your plans towards us. Glory to God. Thank you, because in your mind, it is all done. But it unfolds in our lives gradually as we begin to see it. But we trust you that it's all done. It's all done. Glory to God. It's all done. Thank you, Lord. It's all done. Yes. Thank you, Lord. All right. Good morning, everyone. I'm ready to go right now. I'm ready to start. So I welcome you into the room. Blessings to everyone. Thank you for being here. You know, those who are here now and others who may join later. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Blessings to every one of you. Let's go. So I want today to talk about small beginnings and greater endings. Yes, that's prophetic even within itself. Small beginnings and greater endings. That's going to be our declaration this morning. Glory to God. But first, let's examine the scriptures and examine what the Lord has to say. Our text today is taken from the book of Job, chapter 8, and verse 7. And I love this book of Job. Many secrets in it. Job chapter 8 and verse 7 says, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. My goodness. If you believe that, you can say amen for it this morning. Glory to God. Though thy beginning was small. I believe that. Let me type a big amen. Everybody type amen in the chat room if you believe that this morning. Yeah, just type it. That's right. Type it in there. It's for you. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Type that amen this morning. If you believe it, type it in here this morning. Yeah, I believe it. I receive it. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. That's what we're going to be sharing this morning, called, you know, small beginnings, but greater endings. Wow. Small beginnings, but greater endings. And you know, there are many things. This concept is developed throughout the scriptures. And I'm going to try to cover it by the grace of God today. You know, to cover this concept that Jesus, he taught it in his parables. You know, there are prophetic places in the Bible where we see this. And in so many, and there are even some stories in the Bible where we see this. And we're going to share these stories, share these scriptures and everything, and then use them to bring it home. You know, so our topic today is small beginnings and greater endings. And God bless you, everyone that's here. You know, if you're just coming in, come on in and enjoy and share the room. Don't come alone. Bring somebody else too. Share the room on Clubhouse and share room by inviting people. Elisha, God bless you. Always here. I don't know whether it's Elisha or Anu, one of you or both of you join. Titi Layo, thank you. Thank you for joining. And Angela, thank you for joining. So let's take a look at this quickly, you know, as we go through here. You know, Jesus told this parable in Matthew chapter 13. You know, there is a parable. Well, there are many parables in that chapter, right? And Jesus began to talk about some of these things and so forth. But I want to talk about just one of those parables today. This one is found in verse 31. You know, and verse 32. So verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 13. And Jesus put forth to them another parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that all the birds of the air and so forth come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, it starts out with a grain of mustard seed, but look at all that it became. You know, I mean, that's what we're talking about today. It's like a grain of mustard seed. You know, he talks about, I mean, this same parable, it's in many other places in the scriptures. Also in Mark chapter 4, you know, whereunto he said, shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? That's from verse 30. He said, look, you know, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that can be in the earth. But when it is grown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, shooted out great branches, and so on. You know, so, and even in that same chapter of Mark 4, go a few verses earlier, he talks about starting from about verse 26. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, just a small seed, and he should sleep, and it should rise night and day, and the seed should spring forth and grow. He doesn't know how, you know, but when it grows, you know, first the blade, it's a process. Next the ear, and then the full corn. But when the fruit is brought up, immediately he put it forth, you know, and reaps. The sickle and reaps. You know, we know that even the kingdom of God, the way it was prophesied, how it would take over in the last days. Daniel chapter 2, we see Daniel, you know, repeating the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And not only did he repeat it, he began to give interpretation to it, you know. And he said in verse 34, thou sawest till a stone was cut out of the mountains without hands. You know, I mean, a stone, how big can it be? You know, and it smote the image upon his feet and all that, you know, and it break it in pieces. Wow. And look at it. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. This is Daniel 2:35. Broken in pieces. They became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that there was no place for them. And that stone, the little stone, I was cut out of the mountain without hands. What did he do? That same stone that smote the image became a great mountain and a field of the whole earth. It was a small beginning. It was just like a little stone cut out of the mountain without hands. You know, I mean, but the next thing you know, at the end, you know, it's going to smash all the kingdoms of this world, you know, break down the mystery of iniquity, and it will rule to bring in everlasting righteousness, and it's going to fill the whole earth. And it's amazing the process, you know, that God, you know, goes through. Here a little, it starts, but before you know it, some incredible thing that, well, you know, begins to bring. We'll share a few more stories, and then we'll bring it to our own, you know, our own cycle of time here. Remember, the subject today is small beginnings and greater endings. You know, small beginnings or greater endings. You know, so the Lord is a story also, you know, that, you know, in the story, in the life of Elijah, you know, when he was, after his, you know, after his battle with the 400 prophets, and 450 prophets and all of that, and every one of them, you know, the, and then when the Lord told him, you know, to go and hide himself in the, before that, the Lord told him to hide himself in the cave because there was famine and all that. And when he had come out, he was going to have that showdown with them. And when he did have that showdown, you know, he said, look, call unto me all the, you know, let all the people come today, you know, called out the, you know, the fire and all that. So we know that story. That's not my story this morning. But, you know, we've covered that when he repaired the altar, you know, and how he, the glory of the Lord, the fire of God came down. But Elijah said, look, you know, I hear an abundance of a sound of rain, you know, and he said to his servant, and I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 8 now, you know, first, he said to his servant at 1 Kings chapter 18. I meant to say 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 43. He said to his servant, you know, well, he said, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went and he looked and he said, there is nothing. Then he said, go again 7 times. So this man, he went the first time. He looked, there was nothing. Well, but Elijah didn't give up because he already knew, because that's what he said, you know, like in verse 41, he said, there is an sound of an abundance of rain coming. Well, there was a sound coming that Elijah had seen in the spirit, but there was nothing. There was nothing visible anywhere. You know, the sky was clear. There was not a cloud. There was not a cloud in the sky, you know, to even say, oh, the rain is coming, you know. So, but there is something else we want to bring out here in this story of Elijah. You know, before I continue on to the, to the process, let me read just 2 verses here and let's consider it. Because there are many things that God will bring for us in many stories that we read in the Bible. Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. That's chapter 1 Kings 18 and verse 41. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, but Elijah did not go to eat and drink. Big difference. Now, the prophet of the Lord prophesied that there was rain coming. He knew there was rain coming. God already showed it to him. But let's take a look at what he actually did. You know, so this is our first lesson today. You know, what did Elijah do when the rain was coming? He sent away Ahab, you know, to go and eat, but Elijah himself did not go and eat. In spite of fact, he went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and began to pray. And we're told in James that he prayed earnestly. You know, he began to pray fervently. Why? God already said the rain is coming. What do you need to pray for? The rain is coming. There's an abundance of rain coming. Why do you need to go and pray? This is a secret, folks. You must pray it through. You can't just say, look, just because God said it's coming doesn't mean that devil is not going to fight. As a matter of fact, that exactly means that devil is going to fight it. You know, so you can't just relax. You can't just go and eat and drink. Well, you can go and worship. That's good. You know, but you got to be in prayer. You got to be in a spiritual state of expectancy. So this man, he went, he put his face down and he began to pray. And there, you know, there were contradictions that came up against that word that is coming, a sound of abundance of rain. He sent his servant, go check it out. The servant came and said, there is nothing in the sky. Not a whole sign. Not in the whole earth and the whole sky, there's not a single sign. So Elijah prayed some more, but he would not let loose. Sent his servant again, you know, and then he came and said, look, I already told you once, there is nothing. And he said, okay, go again. So he did this thing 7 times. The whole time praying with his knees. I mean, head between his knees, agonizing in prayer. I mean, praying for what God already promised. That's a lesson for some of us, you know. So God already promised it. Doesn't mean you're going to go and fold your arms and think everything is just going to be hunky-dory. You know, you have to earnestly contend for the promises of God. You know, he has already promised it, but you must contend, because the devil, if he has anything to say about it, he's going to make sure it doesn't come to pass. You know, God sent the prayer answer to Daniel already. But the prince of Persia withstood that thing for many days. You know, so meanwhile, Daniel continued to pray, he not knowing what was going on in the heavenlies until it was revealed to him. You know, so this is a story. This is lesson number one for us today. You know, when God has promised something, we run with it, but we must keep praying and keep believing God. You know, Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to give up. You know, so don't just sit down, relax, and think that, oh, you know, it's all good. Well, maybe and maybe not, you know, but your role while waiting is to continue believing and continue praying and worshiping the Lord and telling him and repeating his word, what you have already believed that he promised. But we must be in prayer, or we must be in expectation. We see the story here. But finally, after seven times, and it came to pass, verse 44, at the seventh time, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea. Oh my goodness. Like a man's hand. That's right. A little hand. That's it. Small beginnings. It was the size of a little hand. The man was looking at it. I mean, seven times he went and looked. He didn't see anything. You know, I mean, the first six times. On the seventh time he said, ah, I see something, you know, but it's really nothing. You know, it's just, you know, a little cloud coming out of the sea, like a man's hand, just a small thing. And Elijah said, yeah, that's it. That's it right there. That's it. You know, praise God. That's it. You know, and he said, go prepare that chariot. Get it down. Let the rain stop thee not. Glory to God. And it came to pass, you know, Elijah said, that's it now. I don't know how long it took for those seven times, you know, but however long it took, Elijah stood with it. And the next thing you know, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Something which just a little bit ago, there was no sign in the clouds at all. So how do we go forward when the Lord has promised something? I mean, look at even in the story of the Lord himself and even the kingdom of God. I mean, from the time that Adam lost all that God wanted to bestow upon man until now, we are still in this thing. And yet God has promised it. Daniel chapter 2 that we read showed it coming. Isaiah, I'm going to read two more scriptures for you in Isaiah chapter 2 and also Micah chapter 4. They say the same things. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, it talks about the mountain of the house of the Lord that shall be established. You know, it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Why did he have to wait until the last days? Why not at the time that Isaiah was speaking? I mean, that was thousands of years ago. You know, why didn't just do it then? You know, and many people shall come and say, come, ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and let him teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and so forth. Same thing. Same exact prophecy in the book of Micah, chapter 4. Same exact thing. My goodness. And it says again, you know, from verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Same exact prophecy. But why did he wait that long? Why didn't he just do it then? Well, small beginnings, but greater endings. That's exactly right. Small beginnings, but greater endings. Look at, let's look at some other stories in the Bible. And these small beginnings, it's not just only small sometimes. Sometimes it's even difficult beginnings, terrible beginnings, dark beginnings, beginnings that are troublesome. That's what they were covering here today. Small, troublesome, dark, horrible days, things like that. But at the end, greatness. Because that's what he said. Our theme scripture for those who are just joining, Job chapter 8 and verse 7. Though thy beginnings be small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. Hallelujah. And that's what we're talking about today. I love to talk on the story of Joseph. And you've been coming to this room. You heard me talk about it several times. Joseph chapter 37. We read, not Joseph chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37. I have Joseph on my mind. Genesis chapter 37. Beginning at verse 3, we begin to read, the things about Joseph. His father loved him because he was the child of his old age, made him a coat of many colors. Well, that was not a good thing, this man did, because he was preferential in his treatment of his children. So that's a lesson to parents here. Don't, dissimulate and discriminate among your children. Favor one above the other, because he's going to create all kinds of problems. And it did for Joseph, because of, Jacob not using wisdom. Jacob did not use wisdom in that particular case. Favored one child above another. And all that. How can you make this child, all these beautiful colors and so forth? What about the rest of it? So that's something that got Jacob, Jacob did that got his son into trouble. He thought he was loving his son, blessing his son, but then, he made a big, almost fatal mistake. Almost fatal mistake. So parents, be careful now. And, as if that was not enough, Joseph himself, he dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him even more. Listen, folks, you don't need to tell your dreams to people, because they are going to hate you for it, especially when that dream is a dream of promotion in your life. They're not going to love you, especially your kinsmen or brethren or anybody. People don't care about your progress. They're going to be envious, and his brothers were envious. And, he should have kept his mouth shut, he told his dream. Well, I saw a dream and so forth. And the way the dream sounded like, it's like all of his brothers will bow down to him, stars, 11 stars, sun and moon and all of that. What are you talking about? And he dreamed this dream more than once, He even saw, we're in the field, we all binding sheaves and so forth. Your sheaves rose up and bowed to my sheaves. And everybody's like, what? So anyway, all of this was stirring up in their hearts. So that's knowledge and wisdom here today. You don't need to go spilling, running your mouth off when God is showing you what he wants to do for you. Let that be between you and God, but nevertheless, I love that word. Nevertheless, the purposes of God cannot be disannulled. Now, we may suffer a great deal if we do not use wisdom, but no matter what, the devil cannot truncate the purpose of God in your life. We saw it in the story of Joseph. He suffered a great deal because of running off his mouth, and the beautiful coat of colors that his father gave him and made preferential treatment of him over his brethren. He suffered a great deal, but nevertheless, you know, God was going to promote him. You know the story. I've told it many times, and you read it through all those chapters, all the way to chapter 41. Just read it, you know. But I'm not going to dwell too much on that today, except to just bring out a few points along the way, which we've also said. You know, God's word will sustain itself. Anytime, it will sustain itself. It doesn't matter. You know, if we don't pray, it may take longer. If we don't use wisdom, we may suffer along the way. I mean, all those things may happen, but it will sustain itself nonetheless. Of course, unless it is conditional. There are some things which are conditional, which the Lord will say, well, if you do this, then this will happen. But if you don't do that, then that won't happen. So, but in the case of Joseph, it wasn't conditional. God just put it out there, you know, so it didn't matter what he did or didn't do. It didn't matter what they did to him or didn't do to him. You know, the word of God in his life was going to happen. Nonetheless, no matter what, that word will sustain itself. And so everything that everybody did against him was actually pushing him closer and closer to that final thing that God had already showed him. And nobody knew how it would be. In fact, his brethren thought that they had gotten rid of him. But at the end of the day, the stone which the builders rejected, just like Christ, became the head of the corner. His brethren rejected him. They wanted to kill him and everything, you know, sold him into slavery and all. But at the end of the day, like it or not, you know, they're coming back to bow down to him anyhow, according to the word of the Lord. You know, which thing the Lord showed him more than once. And they tried to snuff out his light, but they couldn't do it, you know. And I tell you what, you know, I don't care what the enemy tries. He cannot frustrate the purpose of God in your life unless you let him, you know. But he will try, you know. I mean, he will put up a good fight. The problem is sometimes the people of God do not put up as good a fight as the devil puts up. So we gotta put up an even better fight, because we're not fighting to lose. You know, we're not. You know, so you gotta put up an even better fight. And Paul said, look, I have fought a good fight. You know, this man wasn't going to, you know, lose. He's not going to punch the air, beat around the bush. He knows. We covered that already a few days ago when we talked about the rules of engagement. You know, so, but anyway, here is Joseph, you know, he's in prison finally for something he did not do. And the next thing we know, you know, the devil's telling him all kinds of things. Where are all those your dreams now? You know, all those dreams where you thought you would be this and you'll be that, you know, and all that. You know, so, you know, the devil will, you know, chide him, and that will happen. But lo and behold, one thing led to another. And the great thing that led to this, I should point out, as a side lesson out of all of this, the kindness and concern that was in the heart of Joseph when he was in prison with the baker and the butler was actually what led to his eventual promotion. So I want to challenge us today. Be sensitive to the needs of people around you. Because Joseph, every day he saw this butler and the baker, everything was good. But one day he saw them not looking so good. Their countenances were down. And Joseph said, why look you so sadly today? And that's where the beginning of all of these things came from. If Joseph had not cared to notice their sadness that day, well, we don't know how the story would have gone, but, you know. But in any case, it was because he noticed their sadness, you know, and the Bible says, Colossians, you know, chapter 4, you know, and verse 6, you know, let your words be with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. So this man, he said, looked at them, he said, I mean, you look sad today more than before. What's going on? So they told him their dreams. One thing led to another. One man that he prophesied a good dream for, interpreted a good dream for, got restored, but forgot about Joseph. Joseph said, look, remember me when you get there, because, you know, I'm in here for something I didn't do. Put a kind word in for me. He forgot him, you know, and that's it too. You know, when people need something from you, they may remember you. When they don't need anything from you, they forget you. And when they get promoted, they forget you too. But there are some faithful people in the Bible that never forgot their friends that were with them in the trenches. One of them was Daniel. Daniel, you know, had three companions. They were his prayer partners, you know. And when they were in jeopardy of being destroyed with all the wise men, you know, of Babylon in those days and so forth, you know, Daniel went to his partners for a night vigil. And they prayed, and God revealed the secret to Daniel. You know, and later when Daniel was promoted, he remembered his buddies. Praise God. I love that man, Daniel. He remembered his buddies and said, look, you know, this is a total package. You know, you promote me, you promote my friends too. Glory to God. And he got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego promoted just the same. He was head of everybody, but he got them moved up in the ladder among the chief presidents as well. You know, now that was one faithful man, but everybody is not like that. You know, this baker or whatever forgot Joseph altogether until such a time as the king Pharaoh, you know, had a dream that nobody could interpret. And this man said, oh, I remember my fault this day. You know, and so on. But anyway, they brought Joseph out of, and look at that. Look at the small beginnings and look at the greater ending. You know, in one day, this man is in the slammer. He's in the dungeon. He's rotting away. You know, in the same day, a word comes to him from Pharaoh. Now, we're talking about Pharaoh. I mean, this man was the ruler of the world almost at that time. You know, it comes to him and say, get this man out of prison and bring him to me. So the man quickly has to go and shave. He doesn't know why. You know, they are calling him. You know, but you can't come into the presence of the king with all that raggedness and so forth. So they got him cleaned up. You know, they say, hey, go clean yourself up. You know, they get him cleaned up and so forth. And come to the king. The king wants you. So he comes there. He doesn't know what's going on. And then the king, you know, tells him this dream. Say, I have heard that in you is the spirit of the gods, and there is nothing hid from you. And so on and so forth. And Joseph said, look, you know, this kind of wisdom belongeth unto the Lord. You know, so Joseph, right there, gave the glory to God. He said, but, you know, we will tell the interpretation. And when he told him, he said, look, you know, this is what God is showing you. And then he used not only his interpretation. People think that it was the gift of interpretation that promoted him. No, it wasn't that at all. It was the gift of counsel and discretion that actually promoted him, you know, because he not only gave the interpretation of the dream, but then he gave what to do about it. And Pharaoh said, wow, you know, where can we find a man, you know, so discreet like you? Because Joseph said, look, find a man that is discreet and do this and do that. You know, save all the increase of the land and so on and so forth. And he said, well, where else are we going to find a man like that? You know, seeing that, you know, God of heaven has revealed this thing to you, you know, who else? So, you know, He made him Lord over all the land. Glory to God. And I like the way Gabriel said it in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. He said, can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, this was a man that didn't even know God, but he recognized the Spirit of God was in Joseph. For as much as God has showed you this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said this. I love this part. See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his ring. My goodness. Took his ring off his hand. Put it on Joseph's hand. This was a man that just a couple of hours ago was in prison. And arrayed him with vestures of fine linen. And put a gold chain around his neck. And made him to ride in his Jacob chariot. And they said, let everybody bow the knee to Joseph. Glory to God. And Pharaoh finally said, now this is his signature. He put it on it. You know, verse 44. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. My goodness. And without you, there shall no man lift hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Just like, you know, sometimes when the Lord tells us things and he put a signature behind, say, I am the Lord. You know, he used to tell the children of Israel all the time. After I told them, you put his signature right there. I am the Lord. Glory to God. This man said, I am Pharaoh. You know, and that put his signature on it. And from these small beginnings, look at the greater endings for Joseph. My goodness. What a story. You know, let's talk about, you know, all these other people that are in the Bible. David himself has some stories of smallness, you know, to greatness, you know. There are many stories like that in the Bible. I'll tell this very, very quickly. You know, when God wanted to dispose of Saul, and he told, send Samuel to go and anoint one of the the sons of Jesse, you know, and David was not even called, if you will, to the coronation ceremony. David was not called. Samuel went there, you know, and Jesse brought all his sons, starting with Eliab, you know, and then Eliab was a tall man, you know, well built. You know, he was skilled in, military prowess and everything. And he looked good too. You know, so, you know, Samuel said, well, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said, no, I have rejected him. You know, and so one by one, the Lord rejected every one of them. And so Samuel says to Jesse, you know, don't you have anybody else here? You know, and then say, yeah, well, you know, we got this, you know, my last born over there, you know, that he's just keeping the sheep. And I said, well, Samuel said, we're not proceeding until you bring it. So go bring it. So they finally go to bring him. You know, this was going to be his own coronation ceremony, and he was not even invited. Now, this story that I'm telling you is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know, I don't want to read all of it, so I'm just paraphrasing the story and telling it to you. But it is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you can read it all there. You know, so when they passed by one on one and they couldn't get, you know, God rejected every one of them. They finally brought, you know, David. And he said, it's my son. It's with the sheep and so forth. And he said, well, we're not doing anything else until you bring this man. And when he brought this man, the Lord said, yeah, that's him. So Samuel anointed David. But David went right back, even though he was anointed to be king. He went right back to the bush with the flock. Continue to be a shepherd boy. Just like that. You know, anointed to be king, but yet hidden in obscurity. Small beginnings. But this is the man whom God will eventually choose his throne to set upon. Yet, nobody little regarded. Nobody even thought anything of him. He wasn't even invited at first. And even when he was anointed, he went back to being nobody. He was a nobody. You know? And even after he did the amazing slaying of the giant, he still went back to being nobody. You know? And gradually, he became one of the greatest kings of the whole house of Israel and Judah before the kingdom was split. And God said that this is the man whose throne I have chosen to set upon. But look at how he started. It was almost like nobody, you know. Talk about Abraham. When he started out, he was childless, you know, small beginnings. But greater endings. He was childless. When the Lord appeared to him in Genesis chapter 15 and said, Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. And he said, well, but I don't have a child. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. You know, you're going to be like your children will be like the sons of the sea. You know, sons of the sea, when you don't even have one child. You know, how in the world is that going to happen? You know, but it came to pass. It took many years, but it came to pass nonetheless. And while he was waiting, he changed his name to prove the fact that he believed the word of God that was spoken to him. And he changed his name. He said, the Lord told me, and he changed his name. Called himself Father of Nations. He didn't have anything, you know, but he became Father of Nations, finally. You know, small beginnings, but greater endings. Talk about even Jesus, the Master himself. I mean, you can't tell a story like this without bringing Jesus into the mix. Because, I mean, his is perhaps the most incredible of all these stories. Because, you know, I mean, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we know how great, you know, Jesus would be. It was prophesied. All the scribes knew about it. You know, the Magi, everybody knew about it. They've read it. They knew what was coming. You know, I mean, that's how even Herod and everybody said, look, go make a search and tell me, you know, where the Christ will be born. They made search. They found this thing in Micah that says in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is going to be governor in Israel, whose goings forth, oh, glory to God, have been from of old, from everlasting. He didn't just set up shop. He had been from of old. But look at how he started. You know, they couldn't even find, you know, a place for Mary, pregnant, heavy with child. There was no room in the inn. There was no hotel, nowhere for her to have that child. Are you kidding me? This is the creator of the ends of the earth. I mean, he did it all. I mean, he dropped down into that little baby, you know, but no room for him. I mean, you're not even talking of finding some house somewhere where he would be born. He had to be in a manger, in a stable with horses and donkey and, you know, manure and all of that stuff all around the baby. Are you kidding? You talk about small beginnings. Yet when he was born, there was a heralding of the angels that say, behold, I bring unto you this day great joy. My goodness. Glory to God in the highest. And peace and goodwill unto all men. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, one that will be ruler over all his people, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Glory to God. And he was a baby. He was a baby that was dependent upon, you know, his mother, you know, taking care of him. He was a helpless little baby. Helpless, couldn't do anything. Even when Herod wanted to kill him, you know, God had to send a dream to Joseph and say, look, take Mary and the little boy Jesus and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. Because there are those that seek the life of the child to destroy it. You know, this baby was helpless, was about to be killed. God had to help him through a dream. But of course, you know, there was a reason for that too. You know, there was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, you know. And there is a lesson for us to learn there as well. You know, that also tells us, you know, that, you know, God can use any means to protect us. You know, I mean, God didn't have to send a dream. Are you kidding me? He didn't have to flee to Egypt, but he did. You know, he did, because there was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. And the prophecy was, out of Egypt have I called my son. You know, you can read that in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. You know, when Israel was a child, and I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Well, it was a dual prophetic thing here, a dual prophecy. Because when in the book of Matthew, he had to flee to Egypt, we're told that it might be fulfilled what was written in Hosea, the prophet, that out of Egypt have I called my son. But at that time, it looked like he was just talking about Israel. Yeah, but it was a dual prophetic message that needed to be fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So anyway, he started small. And went, you know, all over the place, fleeing for his life as a small child. He was helpless, you know, for many, many years. It seemed like they had nothing going. But yet he was to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only that, you know, he had to give his life. He went through one of the darkest moments that anybody ever went through. You know, God forsook him completely when he put all the sins of the world upon him and made him darkness. Because in God, 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So he had to, you know, forsake Jesus when he became darkness. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why hast thou forsaken me, oh my God? You know, and it seemed like he was nothing, was nobody. But yet, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even when he started his ministry, I mean, did Jesus start out his ministry by choosing hundreds of thousands of people? No, he only chose 12, you know. And he chose one of them as a devil because he knew what the scripture had to do. You know, so, but, I mean, starting out with just 12, but look at what he has today. Glory to God. You know, those people eventually grew. There were 70 of them. Then there was 120 of them on the day of Pentecost and all over the place. And when they were scattered through persecution, they began to grow. The church began to grow. The church began to grow. And look at what the church is today. Since that time to today, there has been, you know, literally hundreds of believers. I don't know, maybe it will billions, who knows? You know, and at the end of the age, read it in Revelation chapter 7, you know, as far as the eye could see, even those who came out of great tribulation, you know, my goodness, you know, he said, look, I could, you know, who are these? He said, well, you know, I don't know. They came out of great tribulation as far as the eye could see. You know, signs of the sea. You know, I mean, what started out with almost nothing. Started out with, you know, just, you know, a 12 disciples. But he said in Revelation 7, verse 8, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, verse 9, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with all white robes, having palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. My goodness. Did he say, you know, that these people came from everywhere which no man could number? I mean, numberless. I mean, you look, you just couldn't see them. What? I mean, how did he start? He started by just calling 12 disciples. But look at the end of the age, at the end of it all, he got a group that no man could number. Out of all nations, there's not a single nation where there would not be a representative. Out of all kindreds, out of all people, and out of all tongues. My goodness. You know, and, you know, it looked like he was just a small rabbi to start with, you know, from the beginning. You know, so we've seen all of these things. We've talked about the kingdom of God. We talked about all these examples. Let's bring it home to us right now. You know, God has promised great things for the elect, but the Bible says it does not yet appear, you know, what it looks like we shall be. Even now, even though we are already sons of God, yet we're not quite there. I'm going to talk about the spiritual for just a minute, then I'll talk about the physical. In the spiritual, right now, even though from beginning, John chapter 1 verse 12, he said, as many as receive him, he gave them power to become sons of God. But yet, the whole creature is still waiting for the full manifestation of that sonship group. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. That we should be called the sons of God. You know, therefore the world knew us not, because he also knew him not. Beloved, 1 John 3 and 2. Now are we the sons of God. Well, we already are. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be yet. We have not quite matured to the fullness of the expression of God, which is what God wanted, to express himself in man. He wanted to be the full expression, reproducing himself in man. Let us make man in our image, speaking to the Son, and let them have dominion, our image and our likeness. Glory to God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let me take a minute and, you know, break down that a revelation in that one verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Let me unpack that for just a minute. We are the sons of God now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, though. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Well, we know that means, like, by the time that Christ comes and so forth, we would have matured, you know. Galatians 4:19 tells us that, my little children, of whom I'm travailing in birth again until Christ be fully formed in you. So again, that's the process. Starting small, but at the end, we're going to be exactly like that Christ. But let me bring something else out here. You know, about the Lord and worship. You know, the purpose of God in our lives is for us to know him, to love him, to serve him, to worship him, to represent him on earth, to be like him. and then to reign with him. All those things we must be. But let me tell you one that is critical out of this verse right here. You know, to adore him for who he is how to become him. That's it. Right there. Let me read it to you again. When he appears, read it like this. When you see him, what you see in him, what you adore in him, what you worship in him is what you can become. That's exactly right. That's a revelation in that verse, and it's packed in there. Yes, when he comes, we'll be like him. But even now, before Christ fully comes, when he comes to you in worship, while you're worshiping, what you see, what you adore in him is what you can become. That's it. That's exactly right. This is how we become sons of God. We must know who he is. That's right. And when we know him, we begin to love him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and so on. You know, and we love him to worship him and to serve him. God is looking for true worshipers in the spirit. And ye shall serve the Lord thy God. And when we do all of that, we begin to adore him. And what we see is what we can become. The more we see him through the word of God and through worship. Bible says the word of God is like a mirror. You look in it, it tells you. And then the more you read it, the more you meditate on it, the more you, you know, think about him, the more you see him. You know, we sang that song at the beginning and I kept singing it. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. Well, this is it. You got to see him, folks. You got to see him. Some Greeks, they came to, you know, I don't know if it was Philip or one of the disciples, they say, sir, we would see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus said, well, the Greeks, they seek knowledge, the Jews seek a sign. But what do you seek is what I ask you today. What are you seeking about God? Well, I want to see him. You know, I want to be like Isaiah that said, my eyes have seen the king. And remember, when Isaiah saw the king, he was transformed. That's what happens when we see him. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I am undone. I'm finished. And the Lord said, no, you're not finished. You're just getting started. Come over here, you, one of you guys, seraphims, go get those coals from the altar and go give him a Holy Ghost branding. Oh my goodness. The Lord branded him with a coals of fire from the altar. And he thought he was finished. God said, you're just starting. Because your eyes have seen the king. This is what happened. There's a transformation, folks, when we can see him. And this is what this scripture, embedded inside this scripture, part until it is revealed, is the fact that when we see him, we shall be like him. Well, yeah, that's when he comes finally. But even now, when you see him, what you see is what you can become. When you see and you adore him, that's when you can become him. Oh, I pray in the name of Jesus today that we will see the king. I see the Lord. Do you see him? I see the Lord. He's exalted high above the worship of the people of the earth. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. My eyes have seen the King. He's the Lamb upon the throne. He reigns forevermore. Have your eyes seen the King? Would you see him? Do you desire to see him? I want to see you, Lord. When you see him, there's a transformation that happens. In fact, you become like worthless. That's what the glory of the Lord reveals in our lives. You know, anybody that runs off arrogant and say they've seen the Lord, they haven't seen him yet. When you see him in all his splendor, you become like dead. John on the Isle of Patmos, after being with Jesus all those years, walking and talking with him, going to Mount Transfiguration with him, going everywhere with him. Yeah, when Jesus came in his full regalia, eyes blaming like flaming fire, shining, feet burning like brass, voice like thunders. He's not a son of man anymore. He's now Alpha and Omega. When he comes like that, John fell at his feet as dead. My goodness. When you see him in that glory, you feel dead in his presence. But God, he says, no, you're not dead. You're just starting. You're not finished, Isaiah. You're just starting out. Glory to God. The glory of the Lord, when he shines upon us like that, he reveals all of the areas that must be cleaned up. Like Isaiah said, my lips, they're unclean. God said, I can fix that. I can fix that for you. And he took the coals of the altar and branded his tongue. My goodness. And from that point on, Isaiah was a voice for the Lord. And he gave some of the most incredible prophecies in that Bible. Read it all. All the promises in Isaiah and the prophetic things that he gave about the Messiah. And nobody like him that spoke about the Messiah, like in that Bible. The anointing, the role of Isaiah 61, which Jesus himself quoted in Luke chapter 4, you know, verse 18, and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes, and so forth like that. You know, I mean, you know, not that verse, but, in somewhere inside that chapter, he quoted it, you know, after he came back from the wilderness, being tempted of the devil. And then he went to that place in the temple and found the place where it was written, we're told. And he said, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18. For he has anointed me to preach the gospel and all that. And he said, this day, you know, is the scripture fulfilled. Verse 21 is where he said that. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. I mean, Isaiah, from the time he was branded, because he saw the Lord. I've given this illustration before and I'll give it once again. Here in beautiful Phoenix, Arizona, it's always sunny. Always sunny, no matter what. And, you know, when you are in the room during the daytime and it's sunny outside and you have your blinds and your drapes drawn, you know, you don't really see the rays of the sunshine. But when you move those blinds back and let the rays of the sun come into the room, then you begin to see all the dust flying around. You know, the dust, you look through the rays, and you see the rays of the sun. You see all the dust, the debris flying around. But you couldn't see it before. You couldn't see all that dust before. And it wasn't the sun rays that brought in the debris and the particles. They were there the whole time, but it was the glory of the sun that revealed the particles and the dirt that was flying around. Glory to God. It is the glory of the Son of Righteousness whom you see that will reveal the dirt in your life that must be cleaned up. But he reveals it not unto condemnation. He reveals it to turn it to holy ground. Glory to God. Exodus chapter 3, Moses said, I want to turn aside and see this great sign. God said, take off your shoes now before you do that, because the place where you're standing on is holy ground. Moses didn't think it was holy ground. He didn't even know it was holy ground. He thought it was bush. And he thought it was dirt and dust and sand and rocks and maybe lizards clawing around. But God said, no, it is holy ground. Because when God arrives, it becomes holy ground. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So if you let in the rays of the Son of Righteousness, he will reveal areas in your life, you know, that need to be branded with the coals of fire from the altar. And this room is a fire, prayer fire room after all. So let's get some branding in here today. But remember, today's topic is, yeah, though it starts small, God has promised greater endings. So finally, I say unto you, what I say unto one, I say unto all today, that though thy beginning was small, yet there's going to be greater endings. You take that for every aspect of your life. You know, even natural things tell us that. I mean, people who are so great and everything, they start as a little baby. You know, so, you know, sometimes we are trying to do something, we struggle, and it seems like we failed. No. You stay right there with it. You may go and look seven times and it may look like there's nothing happening, but that cloud is coming. That cloud is coming. Glory to God. It is coming because the Lord foresaw it and the Lord forespoke it. He spoke it and that word will sustain itself. So this is our word, the word of the Lord unto you today, that though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. And I want to pray for you here this morning before I turn it over to get reactions of people in the room. If that's you today, I want to type something in the chat room and say, yeah, you know, I had a smaller beginnings, but I'm looking for greater endings by the grace of God. You type it in that chat room. Type it for yourself. My beginnings may have been little, but I'm going to have greater endings. And that's for everything. Anything you put your hands into, it'll be like that. You will be struggled at first, you know. And even when people go to school and everything, you know, they're struggling with their classes. They're, you know, it's just like hard. They cannot get it done. But the next thing you know, when they walk down that aisle, and get that conferment of, you know, the degree or whatever it is, and they become an expert in their field or whatever, you know, all of a sudden, you know, glory, you know, whereas there was struggle. There's always a struggle, folks. There's a struggle. It looks small at first, but the next thing you know, that's this beautiful thing. Think of the story of the butterfly. They're one of the most beautiful creatures that God will make. It comes from the ugliest thing that you can see. That caterpillar, that little slimy stuff, ugly, repulsive. And when that thing is trying to come out of there, oh my goodness. It looks painful. It's like a struggle. It's like, yeah. And it's ugly. But, you know, the next thing you know, I don't even know how a caterpillar, you know, God gave me that message. One day I'll share it. I don't know how a caterpillar can even turn into this beauty, this thing of beauty, the butterfly. My goodness. The thing comes out with so many colors, rainbow colors, all kinds of colors. Beautiful. It can float. It can just fly and do things. But just a few minutes ago, I mean, it was this ugly thing. My goodness. Small beginnings. Greater endings. Ugly beginnings. Beautiful endings. You know, troublesome and dark beginnings. But endings of light and glory. That's right. And that's why I decree for everyone that's in this room today. Now, I want to see more declarations. I want you to declare it for yourself in the chat room. I want you to declare it and say, yeah, that's me. Small beginnings for me, but I have greater endings coming. Glory to God. And though sorrow may endure for a night, my goodness, Psalm 30 and verse 5, yet joy is coming in the morning. The struggle that you may be in right now, it's going to turn into something beautiful. It's going to be like that butterfly when it's all said and done. Glory to God. You know, and I've heard a story where someone tried to help that cocoon out of that stage when he was trying to, you know, it's called metamorphosis, when he was trying to change into that thing. But he ended up killing that butterfly because you can't help that process. You got to go through it. You got to go through it. You got to let it alone. It's going to struggle. It's going to be like it's going to choke. It's going to be like it can't come out. It goes out and in and out and in, and it's struggling and stretching and everything. It's just like, ew, what is this? But you just hang in there, and that thing's going to come out a thing of beauty. Oh, glory to God. Watch that on National Geographic or something sometime, and you'll see the wonders of God's creation. How so beautiful. He tells a story even in that already. For every struggle and whatever thing that you are going through, you put your hand on the plow in the business and so forth, and it looks like it's not going anywhere. You know, small beginnings, but greater endings. My goodness. You put your hand into anything and it looks like it's not going anywhere. Just hang in there with the Lord. Small beginnings, greater endings. I release the spirit and grace of greater endings upon everyone that's in the room, even on today, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That you consider even not the small beginnings, but look for greater endings in the name of Jesus. For ye shall take root downward, and you shall bear fruit upward, saith the Lord. You know, when you plant this great seed that we read in Matthew 13 about the, you know, and Mark 4 about the small seed that became the greatest thing. For the longest time, that when you, that seed is planted, nothing happens. You know, just plant that seed, nothing happens. You know, from the visible outside, because that tree is taking root downward. Some of the biggest trees in the world, they have these deepest roots. I don't care whether it's a hurricane or anything, you're not going to move that tree because it's sunk so deep. You know, but it takes time. It takes a whole lot of time building that root on the ground, underneath the ground, before it sprouts up. You know, so for months, even sometimes years, they're looking, what happened? You know, but then the next thing you know, oh my goodness. But when he finally has taken root and it begins to bear fruit upward, nothing can move that thing. My goodness. You know, it's like an oak tree or whatever you call those things. Where are some of those trees in Africa? You know, they go that deep down there and they come up and there's nothing you can do to it. You know. It's planted, it's solid, it's taken its time. It took a long time to build that root downward. But then finally, my glance, it comes up, and my goodness, it's strong like never before. It looks small at first, but the next thing you know, greater endings. Even a little, you know, a little piece of grain that you plant. When I was a kid, we were given, you know, this exercise to plant corn, you know, and we would plant the thing. You just take a few grains and plant the thing. And it starts out to look like grass when you first start out. Look at this thing called Bahama grass. They look just the same. If you're not careful, you might weed it out at that time thinking it's weed. But the next thing you know, after a while, it begins to grow, begins to grow, begins to grow. Finally, when it's fully grown, that, you know, you may have planted like three or four, you know, pieces of grain or that corn. When it's all said and done, you're going to get a multitude of grain because it has all these ears of corn. In each ear, there's hundreds of those those grain there. And it just increases and just multiplies like that. Started small. Small beginnings, but greater endings. Now may the Lord reveal this word into your hearts. We went into so many different dimensions, even about becoming Him. We are, that's the goal. That's the end game. Romans 8:29. That is the end game, you know. And it's also what we read in 1 John 3 and 2. That's the end game. We must become like the Christ. That's the beginning and ending of all God's plans. Genesis 1:26. Let's make man to look like us, to act like us, to become us. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And that was the plan. A generation and a lineage of God kind. Not mankind, but God kind. And if they would have stayed in the bubble, they would have done it. But lo and behold, they didn't through disobedience. But Christ has come to restore that. And may everyone that heard this lesson today be inspired. Glory to God. Not only in material things, but also in spiritual things. That you must see Him. Your eyes must behold Him. And when you see Him, there will be a transformation in your life every time. Glory to God. And for your day-to-day affairs, you know, we gotta deal with this life that we are in, because that's where we are. You know, we are here. Jesus dealt with it too. Had to deal with issues and people, you know, who are, you know, doing a marriage feast. They ran out of, you know, wine and all these things. You know, you have to deal with these things. People who are hungry, you have to feed them. All these things. We have to deal with these things. So while we are here dealing with these things, let's deal with them with the grace of God, knowing that no matter how little it started, the end game is going to be great. May the Lord bless everyone that's been in the room and everyone else that's listening later on. God bless you, and good morning to you from beautiful Phoenix, Arizona.